is invited to Paul and Joyce's house for lunch and also to watch a movie called Patterns of Evidence of the Exodus. Very good. I think you'd really enjoy it. And Brother David will be there as well. So now we will continue, and I'll give it back to Brother David.
Is it test? Okay. I'd like to go to slide 51 for just a moment. 51, yeah. We'll come right back here. Okay. This is where we're at. This is what we did the last hour and a quarter. This is the chronology as we have it in volume 2. Now, you remember earlier in slide number 1, I showed you how simple the chronology can be. 3 periods of time we all agree on, 1 Kings 6:1 and 966 BC. It's really that simple. It's the simplest explanation of the timeline from Adam that you could possibly expect to have. It abbreviates a lot. But this is the way it is presented in volume 2. And what we have essentially done in the last 1 hour and a quarter is explain the evidence from Kings and Chronicles why the period of the kings is reduced 50 years. We've explained the evidence for why the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar is really 587, which is a 19-year change. And suppose for a moment, now there's the train of thought. This is actually, in real time, the train of thought that process that we went through. If the scriptures tell us we have an abbreviation of the period of the kings, that means however many years you abbreviate, 6,000 years will end that many years in the future. And maybe that's counterintuitive. You think it would end earlier. No, if history is shorter, you have to wait longer for 6,000 years to complete. So put yourself in that frame of mind. If you're persuaded from the scripture that the period of the kings is briefer than we supposed because of overlaps, and remember, we deduce that right from scripture. Now, I have presented this in a very closed session, just that part, to two dear, dear brethren who don't yet agree with me. At some point, we'll all agree beyond the veil. But we're not quite on terms yet. But I asked them this question. If you don't think that that abridgment of Ahaziah and Uzziah is correct, then tell me which of these three scriptures is wrong. Now, there was no answer. Now, I can understand that. Somebody else could ask me the same thing on another question that I'm not prepared for, and I wouldn't answer. That's no problem. But what it does suggest is that we need to come to grips with the issue. If there is no abridgment of the period of the kings, then how do we deal with the scriptures in the Bible that tell us there was? That's the question. And when you go through all of these scriptures, other than the Hezekiah-Manasseh overlap, that's 11 years. You only know that from history compared to the Bible. That's the only one that you can't independently establish from the Bible. But if you add that, you got a 50-year abridgment in the period of the kings. That's where I was 35 years ago. It was about 1980, somewhere in that area, where I realized we need to abridge the period of the kings. Boy, 35 years already. It's incredible. Am I that old? Apparently. So then I said to myself, well, if that's true, I knew we had a problem with the period of the date for Nebuchadnezzar. So I said, I really should investigate that point and find out what's right and what's wrong. And so I did investigate at that point. And that's where I found the book, and some of you know the book very well. You either like it or you don't like it. But it's by Carl Olof Johnson. It's the Gentile Times Reconsidered. Now, unlike Carl Olof Johnson, who was disappointed by the response he got from the Watchtower, he was an ardent witness, I don't have quite the same situation. There's brethren that don't care for my opinion, but only a few brethren that would deal with me the way they dealt with him. He was ostracized. He is no longer a witness. He's relegated to second death. nobody among the brethren have relegated me to second death. You know, we don't have that kind of fear and that kind of difficulty. Bible students use the principles of Brother Russell, not the principles of the Watchtower. But I was persuaded when I read his book that he was right about this date. Now, I won't go through the details of it. I did already through some of them, gave you the historical evidence why. He and I have talked. He didn't get his information from me. I asked questions of him. And in his book, there's in his latest edition, there's even a footnote that covers something that we dialogued on. So we have talked. But I think that the evidence for this is quite conclusive. Now, the evidence for this is historical. But the evidence for the fact of whether the 70 years refer to for Babylon or whether it refers to a period of the desolation of the land, that's a question of Scripture. Now, I guess we could take a little detour and talk about that issue, because that is an issue that brethren talk about sometime. Now, I'd like to go for this to Volume 2 and see why Brother Russell believed what he did on that question. Now, for this, there are two pages in Volume 2 that we're going to go to. And that would be page 185 and 189. Now, Stefan, I think you're able to call those up. Is that right? Page 185 of Volume 2 and page 191. Now, these are the two pages where Brother Russell really, if you look carefully, explains why he believed the 70 years were 70 years of desolation. Here's the reason. Let's see, is this 185? This is B183. Here it is. There, just 19 years before the... Do you see the quote marks? 70 years desolation. You see the end quote mark? You know what quotes mean? It means that that's quoting the Scripture. Can you tell me what Scripture he's quoting? It's not there. But if you look in the Scriptures, which I can easily do when I'm sitting at home at my computer, I call it up and I just search it. Those three words never occur in sequence. It's just not there. Now, in this version of the volumes, oh, I see, there's an italic. So he does preserve italic. So let's go also to page number 191. 191. 70 years, usually referred to as the 70 years captivity, but not by me, by the way, but often it is scripturally titled, quote, 70 years desolation of the land, end quote, italicized for emphasis. That's why Brother Russell believed as he did, because he quoted Scripture. He thought. Now, maybe he doesn't intend to quote Scripture, but I think he does. He doesn't give a reference. But I think that in his mind, that's the expression that was in Scripture. And later he talks to brethren about this. As you have a transcript of what he said in the correspondence. They said, I don't think it was. And he says, no, the Scriptures say 70 years of desolation. So he twice quotes it. It's not there. Now, it's kind of like when I quoted reprint 27:29. And Stefan checked it out, and I was wrong. Okay, but I was about right. And so that's what's happening here. Brother Russell's quoting about what he thinks he remembers is there. And he's almost right. He's just not precisely right. If he was precisely right, then he would prove the point that there were 70 years of desolation of the land. But it's not there precisely, and that's the problem. We have two hands, Brother Tom and then Brother Jeff.
But the next sentence, he quotes Jeremiah 25:11, and though it doesn't use that phrase, isn't it conveying the same thought? This
whole okay.
land shall be a desolation?
All right. Now, earlier we talked about Jeremiah 25:12, and I missed verse 11. That wasn't an accident. I just wasn't prepared to talk about it. But let's talk about it. This is Jeremiah 25, verse 11. This is why brethren get that opinion. But don't pass by the point I made. The expression, 70 years desolation, is not in Scripture. But maybe the thought's there. Just like when I quoted. I quoted wrong, but maybe I got the right thought. Yeah. All those words in one verse, but not connected just that way. Okay, Jeremiah 25:11. This is what he says. In verse 16, let's start, verse 10 rather, let's start with that. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstone, and the light of the candle. Now, I want somebody, if you would, turn to Jeremiah 7:24. Chuck, are you able to do that?
7:24?
Yeah, just get ready. 7:34. Just get ready for that. Now, the next verse says, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. Put a period there. That's not the quote. That's not what it says here, but there's no punctuation there. I think you need to put a period right there. Now let's compare that to Jeremiah 34 and see how this connects with this text. Go ahead.
Then I will make to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land will become a ruin.
Now there is, that's the desolate in my King James, just to connect the thought. So there is a period. It's right there. That's the end of a thought. You go into the next chapter, no mention of 70 years. There's the prophecy that there will be a desolation of the land. That's exactly the prophecy of Jeremiah 25, verse 10, and the first half of verse 11. Put a period there. Now here's another thought, not included in Jeremiah chapter 7. Here's an additional thought. These nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. What is the 70 years? A 70 years of servitude by the nations to Babylon. Now, he says sometimes we call it 70 years of captivity. I don't, because it's not. That's why I don't call it that. It's not 70 years when the Israelites will be captive to Babylon. It's 70 years in which the nations of the Middle East would be subservient to the power of the Babylonian Empire. Now, they didn't all fall at the same time. Now, we know that from Ezekiel. Tyre didn't fall until well into the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, well past the fall of Zedekiah. Tyre was independent and held out for a long time. And then, in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, God even tells Nebuchadnezzar, through the prophet Ezekiel, you did a good service against Tyre, and you didn't get any wages for it. That was my work you were doing. So now I'm going to give you Egypt for your wages. And Egypt didn't fall for even after that. So not all of the kingdoms fell to Babylon for an entire 70 years. That's clear. That was 10 years or more after Zedekiah lost his throne. Some nations still hadn't been subservient. So the 70 years has to be a time when, from beginning to end, during that period, the nations would be subservient. When did it start? When the Assyrian Empire fell to the Babylonian armies at their last holdout in Haran in 610 BC. 70 years later, 540 BC, that's when he begins to punish the king of Babylon, as verse 12 says. Nothing here about 70 years of desolation. Oh, the land will be desolate, as Jeremiah 7 says, without a time period. And as Jeremiah 25:11, 25:10, and 25:11 part A affirms. But take that sentence, that comma, and make it a period. And what we have is another thought. The 70 years are the time when Babylon is going to be the master of the nations of the Middle East. And we know when the 70 years end. It shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith Jehovah. And Babylon's going to be overthrown. And that happened starting with Cyrus's advance in 540 that led to the overthrow of Babylon in 539. So I think the 610 to 540 is precisely the 70 years that Jeremiah had in mind. Now let's look at Jeremiah 29 verse 10. So Tom, that's why I think that passage may be in a quick reading, give you that opinion. But it's not what it's saying. And in a questionable area, we have to get real precise, see what it's saying. Jeremiah 29:10. Can anybody read that from your text that you have in front of you? Different Bibles are going to say different things. Yes, Jeff?
Jeremiah 29:10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place.
When 70 years are fulfilled
for Babylon.
For Babylon. Now, I'm hardwired to King James. I'll die that way. My brother's advice notwithstanding. That's what I've got. And it says, at Babylon. It's not right. But this has thrown the brethren for a long time. That's why it says, many people call this the 70 years captivity in Babylon. Because this says when 70 years at Babylon are fulfilled, you'll come back. That's not correct. It really is 70 years for Babylon. In the Hebrew, I don't know Hebrew well, but in a pinch, you know, I ask advice. As I understand, this is the character lamed, which means pertaining to or for. It's not the word at. It's not like they're going to be there for 70 years. This is for Babylon. The 70 years are all about Babylon's authority and power given by God. Not a definition of any given country, Israel or others, that are going to be subordinated, except collectively, all of them during the 70 years will fall. So Jeremiah 29:10 says, after 70 years are fulfilled. Now, when did Jeremiah write this letter, and to whom did he pen the letter? He wrote this letter before the fall of Zedekiah to the captives who are already in Babylon as a consequence of Jehoiachin's captivity 10 years before Zedekiah. So they're already in Babylon. You know, a very famous person that's already in Babylon by this time is another prophet. Who is that? Daniel, I hadn't thought of that. You're right. He went there in the first captivity. And then after that, Ezekiel. So you got Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, all contemporaries. Two of them are in Babylon here. They're going to read this letter from Jeremiah. Jeff?
And that's the next scripture that I wanted to ask about was Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2.
We'll get there. Okay. Don't let me go by without getting there. So that's what this is saying. He's writing to people. They're getting that letter. It's before Zedekiah has left the throne. Apparently, what would you gather if you got this letter as a captive in Babylon, subordinated to Nebuchadnezzar? And you got this letter saying, you're going to be there until 70 years have finished. Well, you presume that 70 years has begun. That's why you're there, because Babylon's in authority. That would suggest strongly to anyone that got that letter, oh yeah, this is part of Babylon's reign of 70 years. Now remember what God told Zedekiah. You have to be accepting of this punishment. And if you are accepting, you will not lose your throne. But if you rebel, it's going to go really bad. And he rebelled and it went really bad. They lost the king, they lost the throne, they lost the temple. They were already subordinated to Babylon. Babylon 70 years was already in force. All they had to do was accept it, and they could remain in the land. But no, they won't, and so the land is going to go into desolation. The desolation was a briefer time than the 70 years. It was a subcomponent of that. Now, let's look at two other scriptures, and we'll get to your scripture. But the next in sequence, I think, would be 2 Chronicles 36. 2 Chronicles 36:21, and that is a scripture, again, from which I understand how you can draw the opinion of 70 years desolation. So we better look at it very carefully, just like we do at so many scriptures when we know there's a question. 2 Chronicles 36:21. This was when Zedekiah went captive. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she kept desolate, as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now, it doesn't mean to consume the entire 70 years. It means to fill up the 70 years that had already started. He had already written a letter years earlier telling the captives, you won't be released until the end of the 70 years. Now, Zedekiah has rebelled. They've gone further. God says, well, I'm going to bring you into desolation then. 587, and now you're going to be there until the 70 years has been fulfilled. The 70 years that started earlier. And the land is going to be desolate until the end of that 70-year period. That doesn't mean the desolation was for 70 years. It means the desolation that occurred because they continued to rebel would be unabated until the design 70 years had been completed. That's what Jeremiah is saying. Yes, Brother Paul.
The fullness of the 70 years is like the fullness of Babylon, or the fullness of Babylon's reign. That's what you're saying.
Yes.
It's almost like the full until the fullness of the Gentiles. It's kind of like that expression.
I think so. There's the 70 years. Here's 610 BC. That's when it started. Here's the end of Zedekiah, 587. Here's the letter that he wrote a few years earlier. And he wrote this letter saying, you won't be released until the end of the 70 years. Presumably it's already started. And now in 587, he says, the land is going to be desolate until the 70 years are filled up. It's the residue. You know, I could take my cup half full here, and I could say, fill it up. You're going to fill it up from wherever it is to the end. And I think that's the point of this fulfilling up 70 years. Now, I could show you in the Old Testament, in Leviticus. This is in Leviticus, the 12th chapter, verse 4 and 6. It's a little bit, I won't read it. I'll just tell you what it's about. A little bit dicey. But if a woman has a child, she's unclean, and she has to wait. And then if it's a little male child, then she brings him for circumcision, and then she's unclean for a few days. And then after that, she has to be unclean for a number of more days to fill up the whole period involved of her uncleanness. Well, there's another case where she's filling up with the remainder of her time the whole period of designation. You know, if you had a young girl, you had to wait, was it 80 days? And if you had a young boy, it was 40 days, something like that. She had to be purified. So twice this word comes in, to fulfill, to complete. She has to complete the days of her separation that had already begun. She has to fulfill them now to the remainder. It's the same concept here. And you can look at those scriptures later sometime. Leviticus 12, 4 through 6, something like that. It's same concept. That now the 70 years, you're already in it, but now you've been so bad, the desolation comes and it will fill up that which remains of the 70 years. Now, let's go to Daniel, the 8th chapter, verse 14. Jeff, this is your text you wanted. And with that, I believe we've hit all four passages that deal with this issue. There's another one in Zechariah that I'm interested in, but this is the 70 years that Jeremiah spoke of. Daniel 8, 14? No, is it?
No, 9, 1 and
2. 9, 1 and 2. Thank you. I don't know where I got that. Okay. Daniel 9, 1 and 2. Would you read those for us, Jeff?
In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years, which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years.
Okay, now you're talking about the completion. And I think that exactly is the point. The number of years that would remain until the completion of the desolation. Now, Daniel went captive very early. There were three captivities. He went in the very first. It was only a few people. Daniel was from Judah. He was apparently related to the royal family in some way. So some of the king's seed, that included Daniel and his three very bright companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These were promising young folk, you know. And Daniel was what, elevated to the right hand of the throne, you know? You think he was probably a pretty capable person, pretty bright? Well, yeah, that's why he was taken captive. They took the brightest and the best, and they says, we'll take these and train them up for the service of our King Nebuchadnezzar. So he was in Babylon early. Ezekiel went next, and Jehoiachin 8 years later. And then finally, all of the remainder of the Israelites went, you know, captive after Zedekiah fell. So all of this time, Daniel, who's been there, he knows what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah said that Babylon would have power for 70 years. Now, Babylon is going to be punished at the end of that time. Now Daniel has lived to the first year of Darius. The Babylon has been punished. The Persians are now in control. So naturally he's going to say, well, I recognize by the prophecy that there were 70 years appointed for Babylon before that desolation would terminate. So now here we are. It's time for the desolation to end. Let's end the desolation. And so in the first year of Darius, which is the same as the first year of Cyrus, that started in the spring of 538, Cyrus made a decree and released all the Jews, and they were back in the Holy Land by Tishri of that year. That's what Ezra says. They're back in the land, Ezra 3:1, I think it is, or 2:1. They're back in the land by the seventh month. That's 538 BC. So let's see how long the desolation of the land really took from beginning to end. If it started in 587, when Nebuchadnezzar took Zedekiah off the throne, and it ended in 538. Somebody tell me how many years the desolation of the land took, according to this record. 49. Now, the desolation of the land was to let the land rest because they didn't observe their sabbatic cycles and their jubilee cycles properly. Can you think of a more appropriate number of years to let the land rest to atone for all those poorly or unkept observances than one cycle of Sabbaths? Seven Sabbath cycles, which is a jubilee period. What an appropriate number. Now, no scripture says that that has to be the number, but if this is going to fulfill all the unkept or poorly kept observances before, I couldn't think of a better number. That would be 7 times 7, one jubilee cycle. So the result seems to me to be harmonious with a good fit for filling up, counting for, dealing with all those unkept Sabbaths. Now, sometimes we read this text about Sabbaths and we think jubilee years. It's not what it says. Sabbaths. Now, jubilee was a Sabbath also. Not disputing that. But there was more to the Sabbath than just jubilees. The whole sabbatic system was involved. And because of the poorly kept or non-kept observed, he says that would be a good number to appropriately satisfy them all. There was, Tom? Sure.
You said that Babylon overcame Assyria in 610?
Yes, that is correct.
So 70 years, wouldn't that be 540?
Yes, it would.
So it was more than the 70 years then.
Well, technically, I see your point, but I think the 70 years are for Babylon, and Jeremiah 25:12 says this is what's going to happen when the 70 years are ended. I'm going to punish the king of Babylon. Kind of like our 1914. Okay, that's where the punishment starts. Takes a while. I think same thing here. These 7 decades, that's where the punishment starts. Took a year for, you know, for them to actually take the city. But that's when they, as I understand, they first came into open armed conflict in 540. That's also when Cyrus turned his attention from Lydia, Turkey, and started saying, okay, now I'm ready for Babylon. That was 540. So I think that's the point. Now, if you really want to argue that it's 609 to 539, okay, I opened for discussion. At one time, I was ambiguous about that. But now I feel that is the defined 70 years. That's my best opinion on it, Tom. Yes. There was a Paul in first.
Yeah, the way I look at that was kind of a compromise view. The war started in 610 and went to 609 because the remnants of the army lasted
yes,
to 609.
Yes, it did. You're right.
Well, the war started in 540 and went to 539.
You're right. You're right.
70 years with a one-year overlap on each end.
That's right. That's right. That's why it was a little ambiguous for a while. Brother David?
And then it was a year later or two years later for before they came in.
Yes. 539 in October, the city fell. The city fell in 539. The first year of Cyrus, as king of lands, would begin the next Nisan. That's the way they operated their calendar. The first regnal year begins the next spring. So at 538, Nisan, or as they called it, Nisanu, to 537, Nisan, would be the first regnal year of Cyrus Darius the Mede. In that year, he released the Jews, and they were back in the land by the seventh month of that year. 538. So 538, that's when the desolation ended, literally. So that would have been a desolation of 49 years. Yeah. Okay. Now, we've talked about let's see, let's go back to that slide. Where did we start? 51? Let's see. Let's look at 50. Yeah, there we go. That's what I want. So this is, these are all of the adjustments, 50 years and 19. And if you think that those adjustments should be made from Scripture, from history, which I think Scripture synchronizes with, but you can only prove it from history. I grant that. If you think these are right, these adjustments, or any number you think instead, then we have to deal with an abridgment of 6,000 years. So how are we going to deal with it? There's two ways to do it. Either you can find some other period in history in the Bible that should be expanded to make up the difference. I've tried that. Or you have to conclude that 6,000 years did not end at the beginning of the harvest. And if that's true, it apparently ends at the end of the harvest. And since we've gone a long way since then, to see that 1 Kings 6:1 abbreviates by 101 years would be at least enough to get our attention to focus on the subject. And that's what we have done. And when I focused on that subject, I was persuaded that 1 Kings 6:1 is, in fact, legitimate. It is correct. And I could explain Acts 13:20 very nicely, in my opinion. There is another explanation for it, by the way. It's an explanation that brethren have urged upon me in my behalf. And that's good. I appreciate that. And it is a viable possibility. If you notice, there are better manuscripts in Acts 13:20 that do not tell us that it was 450 years of judges. It tells us that 450 years was before the period of the judges. Very good. I'm intrigued by that. If that's the way it should be, then the problem is solved. I've already explained what my opinion of it is. I still think that's likely, but you know, there's more than one option out there. But I do think 1 Kings 6:1 is right. And that means that this takes us to the end of the harvest in 2043. Now, if you just have a date out there, 2043, somebody would be inclined to say, myself included, okay, so you got a date dangling out there in the future, but you have no confirmation until you get there. Okay, but this would be familiar to you. Let's go to slide number 4. Okay, what's the one thing I want you to remember? This. If you do think 2043 is right, this pops out at you. And where's the slide for Jesus? Let's see. That one. And if you do think 2043 is right, that pops out at you remarkably. In other words, there are confirming evidences that say we're on the right track. Those things don't just pop out of nowhere. And I think that's confirming evidence. But now, you know, I spent a lot of time on so-called confirming evidence. I even used the word, what was it? Stunning. Because I really think they are. It's for you to decide your opinion about that. But let's go back now. We're trying to deal with the facts. And let's see if there are other facts at issue from the Scripture that might verify that we're on the right track or suggest otherwise. So for that, we're going to go for an intrinsic confirmation of the entire disputed area from the judges to the kings to the date of Babylon. And in one fell swoop, see if we can find a confirmation that we're on the right track. Nobody denies before the time of the Exodus among our fellowship. No, after that, it's pretty clear. So let's just go to a passage that has the hope of factually pinning down this whole matter. Now, this is from Exodus, and we're going to go to slide number 51. No, 31. 31. Is that 31? There we go. Confirmation by the Jubilees. Now, this is just remarkable. This was not something that I saw. It was another dear brother that I've been in correspondence with for years. I believe I've kept this letter in my files. I just could hardly believe it. And this is what he said, and other people have concurred with the same. But this is, I just want to tell you, I don't think of all these things myself. But this is Ezekiel, chapter 1. This is where Ezekiel begins, with a date to tell us what's going on. Ezekiel 1, verse 1. Who can read that for us? Let's see. I know it says 40. We'll get there. Now we're going to go to 1, verse 1. Somebody in the back that hasn't contributed yet. Seth, do you have that in front of you? Okay, Ezekiel 1, verse 1. Yes.
Now it came about in the 13th year on the fifth day of the
fourth. Now, can I ask you again? Read that carefully. What year?
Oh.
Okay.
30th.
Okay. Go ahead. Now you're gun shy.
Now it came about in the 30th year on the fifth day of the fourth month, while I was by the river Chebar among the exiles.
Okay. Now the question is, what does he mean by the 30th year? He's just starting the book. He's trying to give us a date point to tell us when he's writing. And he says something casually. It's the 30th year. And that's caused all kinds of people to wonder what he means. Now, if you ask the Jewish rabbis, what does he mean? They'll tell you what he means. He means the 30th year of the then present Jubilee cycle. You can find that in the Encyclopedia Judaica, and it's you find it in a Hebrew text of the translation of the Hebrew of the Old Testament that the Jews use, that I have, the Jewish Tanakh. It gives that in a footnote, explains this is the 30th year of a present Jubilee cycle. Now let's just see, we'll get back to here in a moment. Let's see if the Jews really knew when Jubilees were counting. Were they still counting Jubilees in those days? Some brethren say maybe not. Maybe they had lapsed and they didn't know. Let's go to Ezekiel 7, verse 13, and find out what Ezekiel says about this Jubilee concept. He doesn't use the word. So if you search for this, you won't find it in a concordance. But here it is in Ezekiel 7, verse 13. Seth, can you read that for us as well? This is what Ezekiel is telling the Israelites who are in captivity. Go ahead.
Indeed, the seller will not regain what he sold as long as they both live, for the vision regarding all their multitude will not be averted, nor will any of them maintain his life by his iniquity.
So he's saying the seller is not going to return to what he sold, even though both parties are still living, when the next Jubilee comes. When does the seller ever return to what he sold? If I sell a car, am I looking forward to getting it back? That's why I sold it. I didn't want it. Only in the Jubilee do you look forward to getting something back that you had before. That's what he's talking about. What Jeremiah is saying is, Ezekiel rather, even if you live long enough to the next Jubilee, you seller will not return to what he sold because you'll be in captivity. Even if you lived to that long, you won't have the land of Israel to deal with, to restore. So, in other words, the Jubilees are coming to a close. That tells us they knew when to expect the next Jubilee. Now, if you were a poor person and you had to sell your land in Israel, do you think you would know when the Jubilee's coming? You would never forget it. Never forget it. You know what Jesus said? The poor are always with us. There was always poor in Israel. There are always plenty of minds not to forget when the next Jubilee's coming. That was fundamental. I think you can find other evidences that they observed the Jubilees. Solomon's temple, you know what? How he got the manpower to start building? He built it in the 2 years, starting a Sabbath and a Jubilee combined. It just works out the history of that time. So he had a workforce available. So I think they were counting Jubilees right along. And they didn't always observe it right, maybe. But if you were a poor person, you remembered. So in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1, we read that it's the 30th year of some undefined cycle. That tells you it's the 30th year of some cycle so well known by his contemporaries, he doesn't need to specify. Now you notice he doesn't say, my 30th year. Some people have wondered, since Ezekiel was a priest, maybe he was saying, I am now 30 and I'm entering into my office. Well, if he meant that, perhaps he could have said, my 30th year. But he didn't mean that. He doesn't refer to himself as a priest. He doesn't talk about initiating a service. He's just saying, I'm starting my prophecies in the 30th year. Now later on when Nehemiah comes back, is ready to go back, he says it was the 20th year. He doesn't tell you what it is. Later on you find that's the 20th year of the then reigning king of Persia, Artaxerxes. Doesn't tell you. When he says the 20th year, you know he means some year that everybody knows about. So when he says the 30th year, it's some year that all of his contemporaries knew about. It fits the year of a Jubilee cycle. Now let's test this. Let's see what year of the captivity that was. What year of the captivity did it say in chapter 1, verse 1? 30th year of some cycle. What year of the captivity? Fifth year. Okay. Now we're ready to go to Ezekiel 40, verse 1. So let's turn there. And this begins Ezekiel's vision of the temple that goes for 9 chapters, 40 through 48. This is all about the millennial kingdom. Now, by contrast, his contemporary Daniel gave visions that take the Lord's people to the second advent. But I think here in Ezekiel, we have visions that take us to the millennial kingdom. That's the difference between Daniel and Ezekiel. Daniel takes you at the closing climax of his prophecies, 1335 days. There's the return of Christ. Micah will stand up. That expression, stand up, it means to assume regal authority. Christ stood up at his return with regal authority as king. That's what the seventh trumpet announcement says. The kingdoms of this world hath become the kingdom singular of our Lord Jehovah and of his anointed, our Lord Jesus. He is reigning from the time of his return forward. His priestly work for the world begins with the millennium. But he's king when he returns. Daniel is a picture of the church class in the flesh. That's not my opinion, that's Frank Shalhoub's opinion. I think he's right. The more I follow that, the more I think he's right. Daniel was exalted to the third place in the kingdom. There's God, there's Jesus, and there's the church. Daniel will stand in his lot in the end of the 1335 days. That's when the sleeping saints, after the Lord's return, began standing in their lot. Ezekiel, by comparison, talks about the 6,000 years and the millennium of rest when the gates are opened. He's talking about the world, not the church. He's talking about the millennial kingdom, not the Lord's return. There's the big cleavage, 1874, end of harvest, I think 2043. So here in Ezekiel, we have a lengthy prophecy about the millennial kingdom, starting in chapter 40. Let's see the date for this. 40 verse 1. Seth, can you do that for us still? I want to get the date here.
In the 25th year of our exile, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th of the month, in the 14th year after the city was taken, on that same day the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me there.
Okay. How many years from the opening of the book have transpired before we get to chapter 40? Seth, are you able to pick that out?
Is it 20?
20. Because we started in the 5th year, and now we're to the 25th year. Thank you, Seth. Exactly right. So, if we started in year 30, and now we've gone 20 years forward, what year are we in the Jubilee cycle? That would be 50. And that means that this vision is given on the day of Israel's last Jubilee. And it's the Jubilee they couldn't keep. And God says, now I'm going to give you a vision of what the Jubilee is all about. The coming millennial kingdom when the world will be restored to life. Now we're going to say more about the Jubilees than just one application. I think it has 4 meanings to it. We'll get into all that. But notice the day that actually this vision came. We know the year, the Jubilee year. What day was it, Seth? When you read that, did you pick a day number out of there?
The 10th of the month.
The 10th of the month. What month was it? Doesn't say, does it? But it says the beginning of the year. Today, if you look on a Jewish calendar, there's a name for the beginning of the year. What's the name for the beginning of the year? Not the month name. Rosh Hashanah. It means the head of the year. Something like that. And the month is Tishri, the 7th month. So it's the 10th day, the 7th month, the 50th year. What happens on the 10th day of the 7th month? That's the Day of Atonement every year. But on the 10th day of the 7th month of year 50, what do you do different? That's it. You blow that trumpet. This is the last Jubilee of Israel. That's what all the rabbis said a long time ago. So wouldn't it be nice to know which Jubilee it was? Then we could check the history of Israel and figure this out. Well, the rabbis have an opinion. They tell you. This was Jubilee number 17. And the one before that was when Josiah had his great reformation. That was Jubilee number 16. Now, if you figure the dates between those two events, there's exactly 49 years between the two. The Jubilee year was the year 1 of the next cycle, as well as being year 50 of the previous. So the Jubilee to Jubilee was 49 years, 49 years. Now let's see if that works. Here's the Jubilees. Here is Ezekiel 40, verse 1. Now the date would be, if 587 was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, then 13 years after that would be 574. The 14th year, beginning of year 14, 13 years intervened, 574 B.C. That's what Ezekiel 41 effectively says. Go back one Jubilee to Josiah, his great reformation. That started with Tishri of 623. That's why they were rummaging in the temple and they stumbled across the book of the law. And they said, look at all the things we haven't been doing. It's not a coincidence. It's cause and effect. It was the Jubilee year. They were straightening out the records. So that's the great 16th Jubilee. And there were 49 years exactly between those two. That's why we can tack down that they're 49 years apart. But now let's check it all the way back to the beginning. All the way back, counting Jubilee by Jubilee. There's the Jubilee year in every case. There's the cycle itself. You come way back to here, and the net result is the first Jubilee begins in 1358 B.C. If the chronology that we're suggesting is right, the first Jubilee occurred with Tishri of 1358. So, does it work? Well, there it is. It all works. That means that the Jubilee system has verified the entire history of all of the disputed areas of Scripture. This covers the period of the Judges. It covers the period of the Kings. And it covers the captivity in Babylon. The whole thing, by one fell swoop, is verified right from Scripture. Now, of course, it's from Scripture / interpretation. I agree. I acknowledge that. Yes. Joyce.
Just an aside that supports what you're saying. Even if the Jews had completely forgotten about the Jubilee cycles, Josiah was just the one before. So when Ezekiel was speaking, the fact that they were in the Jubilee cycle would have been fresh on everyone's mind because most people living would still remember that Josiah had that special Jubilee where they resurrected all of the promises and things that they had lost.
Very good point. Thank you. That's an excellent point. That would have been within living memory of many people. Yes. Now, you may wonder if the rabbis told us that this was the 17th Jubilee by number. Well, did they understand all this and figure it all out? Surprisingly enough, no, they didn't. They, to this day, they don't really understand the history of their own time. Certainly doesn't corroborate with the Jewish calendar, but even if you look at rabbinical writings, unless they're very modern, in which they're based on Edwin Thiel, they don't get it. They just didn't have the right count. So how do they have the right answer if they didn't have the right count? Well, very simple. I won't ask Tom how old he is, but I have to ask him to think about it in his mind. You got it? Did you calculate from the year of your birth until this year and do the subtraction? You just know how old you are. Because last year you were a year younger, and before that a year younger. Someday you'll be as old as 40, and then... Now, you just look young, Tom, but I don't think you'll ever look old to me. So that's the way we do these things. We don't calculate from the beginning. We just remember the last Jubilee was Jubilee number 16, so this would be Jubilee number 17. Now, how many years did King Saul reign? King Saul reigned 40 years. That's what Paul says, space of 40 years. How did Paul know? It's nowhere in the Old Testament. I think it was carried forward by Jewish cultural memory. It's not hard to remember. 40, 40, 40. Saul, David, Solomon. Sticks in my mind. So, That's how we know some things like this. I think that's how they knew this was the 17th Jubilee. Now, I can't prove that they're right, but they say this is the history that they've known. That's not a recent invention. That goes back many centuries when somebody told us that was number 17. And it turns out that it exactly coincides with the history of the Hebrew Old Testament. Precisely. This gives me a great deal of confidence. Now, I will say years ago, when that was brought to my attention, because I didn't discover it myself, I remember thinking about this and thinking about it with a little bit of sense of awe, thinking, this is really right. This is really telling us we're on the right track. I think about 2 weeks went by when I just kept cogitating on this. I think this is right. And the other shoe that dropped was when I saw that in the middle of 7,000 years, precisely, the count of the 70 years toward the death of 70 weeks of years toward Jesus, and then the two ages of redemption. It had the same impact on me. I think this is telling us we're on the right track. So by these two evidences, I'll tell you, I was persuaded. Everything else came later. A lot of what I told you today and yesterday that we covered, it's not even in the stream of time, published in 2002, because I didn't know it then. All those things, Jeremiah, Brother Russell, not in here. I didn't know it at that time. All these parallels of the symmetry, not in here. How about the flood? Not in here. I didn't know any of that. And I say that only to let you know. It was the hard facts that produced this. And the testimony that we talked last night about six millenniums ending at the close of the harvest, six churches ending at the beginning of the harvest. It all makes sense. That's in here, explained in detail. That was fresh. That was new. That was something I thought, okay, this is explaining everything. But all these other things we talked about, it was all since this time. There wasn't a conspiracy here. You know, it wasn't re-engineered, reverse-engineered. No, it's just building from the facts forward, and all these things spring out. Brother Russell, our Lord Jesus. Oh, everything just makes sense. So, I see our Lord Jesus. Well, I knew that already. That's in here. Yeah. Brother Tom.
Counting the Jubilee cycle is 49, and then the 50th is the first year of the next cycle?
Yes.
Is that the typical way it's done? This is how the rabbis...
If you look in the Jewish encyclopedia, it will tell you there's some question. But generally, they do space them 49 years apart. It's certainly the preponderance of view, as I understand, the preponderance of the Jewish view. So it's certainly not a minority point of view. I don't say it's all one way in their opinion. That bears research. It bears more research by me. I've looked at Encyclopedia Judaica, and there's another encyclopedia they have also, and both of them seemed compatible with this, compatible with the 49-year to 49-year.
Is there a scriptural way to confirm that, do you know?
Well, in my opinion, there is.
Does this work because it works?
Yeah, in my opinion. Now, let me explain how I think the Jubilees really started. I think in the Old Testament, when the Jubilee system was begun, they were counting years from spring to spring. Now, I can demonstrate that when they numbered years, it was from spring to spring. How can I possibly demonstrate that? Because we know when Aaron died at Mount Hor, was it? Or what mountain was it? I forget. And we know what month and year of their count it happened. Month 5, was it? Something like that. And then we go a little bit farther in Deuteronomy. It's still the same year. I better check my facts. Let's go to Deuteronomy 1. Okay, Deuteronomy 1. In verse 3, says, it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month. Now, if we go back to Numbers 33:38, Aaron, the priest, went up to Mount Hor at the commandment of Jehovah and died there in the 40th year in the first day of month 5. So from month 5 to month 11, the year number did not change. Why? Because the year number is changing only at month 1, Nisan to Nisan. And I think that's the way they did continually through the wilderness. Now here's another case where you can show it, but it's very, very early. It's Exodus chapter 40. Verse 2, on the first day of the first month, thou shalt set up the tabernacle of the congregation. Well, this is 1 year after they left Egypt. It says in verse 17, in the first month of the second year of the first day of the month, the tabernacle was reared up. That's consistent with month 1 starting a new year. Okay, you can't prove it from that. I prove it with Deuteronomy and Numbers. That's the proof. This is consistent. By the way, this is something else that I didn't mention before. You see the establishment of the tabernacle on the first day of a brand new year? That represents the beginning of the gospel age. Now in the flood picture, the first day of a brand new year, that pictures the next age. These pages are both predicated on the first day of a brand new year for the beginning of a brand new age in God's plan. I just forgot to mention that at the time. So that's of interest here. So it was spring to spring. So let's see what that means then. If you start in the spring, you're going to go basically, let's see, 7 years. See, that'd be 49. Yeah, that's 49. Yeah, that's right. There we go. Okay, that's 49 years altogether. And now at the beginning of that year, you're going to wait until the seventh month of that year and then blow the trumpet of Jubilee. In Leviticus 25, that's basically what it says to gauge the Jubilee. I've missed this just a little bit. That's the end of 7 sabbatic cycles. So that would be the end of 49 complete years. But that last Sabbath right there, by the time you begin that, you have now ended 48 years. So I think what Leviticus is saying is, count these numbers, and by the time you get to the beginning of year 49, then wait to the seventh month, then blow the trumpet of Jubilee. What that effectively means is the first Jubilee occurred 48 and a half years into that cycle. Now, that's of interest because Brother Streeter makes a point out of this. Now, I think later the sabbatic cycles shifted to Tishri. And that's where we know the sabbatic cycles more. Because later the whole regnal system of Israel shifted to Tishri. I won't talk much about that here. But in the very, very beginning, it started with the spring. But Jubilee was always in the seventh month. So Brother Streeter makes this point. That means in the initial start of the Jubilee, you had 48 and a half years, 48 years, 6 months and 10 days before the first Jubilee. And he says, if you count that out with precision, with lunar months compared to actual years, you'll find out that the first Jubilee started after 600 months. And I think the kingdom begins in the Genesis flood after the record of 600 years. Those 600 years picture the 6,000 years of sin and death. The 600 months that transpire to this picture, I think, from the Jewish point of view, the redemption of Israel at the beginning of the kingdom. Okay, that's a sub-point. But it's very intriguing. I actually missed that for many, many years. It was when we were typesetting the book for republication that I came across that in the index, and I said, I better check this out. And I did, checked his numbers. It's all right. Yeah, go ahead.
Doesn't that make each of those cycles shorter than 49 years?
No. It all works out, Thomas.
All right, as long as it works out.
That's just a wave of the hand, I know. But it all works out. Yeah. But if you want to really get into detail, that's why I start saying the first Jubilee is in 1358. I didn't want to explain all the technical points. But then 49 years, it all works out. So this actually verifies everything. It dovetails the whole of the three disputed areas. And what that means is we're on track. Now, what are we closing this? Do I have a few? So I have a few minutes left. Okay. So let's see now. Okay. So now, let's see what the Jubilees mean for Israel and their restoration. That's the last Jubilee of Israel. I'm pretty sure. It's not just my opinion. By the way, I've shared this opinion with some other people that are religiously motivated. This gentleman's name is Roger Young. He's in St. Louis. And we got a nice discussion because somebody asked once on this discussion group, well, when was Adam created? And you know why they wanted to know? Because they're writing a system of books for homeschoolers. They're Christian, and they want to put the right facts in there. So I says, well, I'll give you my opinion. You know, I chime in on something spiritual. So I gave her that, my opinion. And she said, okay, good, good. So when I did that, Roger Young emailed me privately. He says, you got to look at my website. He's got the same date for the creation of Adam. Well, within a year. We have a one-year variance. So he and I have had a healthy discussion over the years. He's a very bright person. He has published in scholarly journals. And I shared with him the Jubilee count and how this verifies the whole history of Israel that's otherwise disputed. So he's put that into formal language and published it in scholarly journals. It's not from me. I gave it to him, but I got it from another brother. I got the letter still at home. So it just passed through me to somebody else. But I just want you to know, the Bible student movement is affecting some people somewhere in the scholarly world. That's all. There's crossover. That's all. So this is the way it actually works. There's Ezekiel. There's the beginning. There's the last Jubilee. So from that ending of the last Jubilee, let's go 50 cycles forward into the future, and it takes us from Tishri 1877 to Tishri, I misspelled that, Tishri of 1878. That's exactly the year when the Jews got their land back. Precisely. So the Jubilees now point to 1878 for the restoration of the land of Israel. No, that's not what I want. I'll draw it out. It's somewhere, but I don't know where. See, can I find it? Let me just take a peek here. I'll just draw it out. From that 574, if we go, now what, the national punishment of Israel was what, 2,520 years? Wait, this has got to be coming up. I know it is coming up. I've got this. Let's see. Let's go to slide 57, see what that says. Here it is. If you start from that last Jubilee of Israel and you go 2,520 years into the future, you get to the year of Israel's independence from Tishri of 1947 to Tishri of 1948. So 2,520 years from the same time takes you to the restoration of their national independence. So the Jubilee applies to the restoration of their land. It applies to the restoration of their national existence. And the whole prophecy of Ezekiel is all about the millennium, the seventh Sabbath of mankind. So that takes you to the millennial kingdom when mankind will receive life again. But there's one more shoe to drop. You remember what Peter says? Acts 3:21, whom the heavens must retain until the times of restoration. That's where it really began incipiently in 1874. That's when the first Jewish and only Jewish prime minister of Israel was ever elected, that led to 1878. So you can say, in a sense, it started right there with the Lord's return. Now look at this. 17 Jubilees of Israel. You saw that on the board. 17 cycles times 49 years of peace. That comes out to be 833 years. That's the entire Jubilee system of Israel. Where was that? The Jubilees. Let's see. 31? Yeah. That's 784. Add another 49. You got 833 years of Israel. Let's go back to, 57? Yeah. So you have 833 years is the entire Jubilee system of Israel from beginning to end. Now, here's an observation. That's all. Just an observation. That is, if you start with Adam and you go to the Lord's return in 1874. Now, I already told you the other day, maybe it was today, that if you add up the numbers 1874, 1914, and 2043 from Adam, that'll take you to 1874. I find that highly engaging because the first symmetry makes all of those dates into year periods. I already told you that. Okay, we already talked about that. But it also, if you take the Jubilee system of Israel, 833, and you take seven of them total, that's the same number, and it will take you right to 1874. Do you think that's meaningful, that seven of those complete cycles would take? I can't prove it has to be. I only observe that it is so. That's all. But I think, in my opinion, I think the Jubilees do, by this means, take you to 1874. 50 Jubilees from the last Jubilee takes you to 1878. 2,520 years from the last Jubilee takes you to 1948. And Ezekiel's temple vision is all about the millennial kingdom. So I think every one of those is foreshadowed by the Jubilee arrangement. Now, suppose for a moment that's right. Suppose we're not reading too much into this. Do you think it was a pretty clever person that actually put all that in there? Well, I would say. I would say that somebody with a real hand on providence to do that. Now, maybe if you think I'm drawing too much from it, it's not intentional. Okay, you make your own judgment. Think about it, you know, and maybe I'm reaching too far. But it just is true that seven of those cycles take you to there, 50 Jubilees to there, 2520 years to there, and Ezekiel's 6,000 years take you there. That's when the incipient times of restoration began. That's when the land was restored, when the nation restored, and when life is restored. I think it all is right there in the Jubilee arrangement. But if you forget all about that, you still have the raw facts. And the raw facts are, what was that, number 33. No, that's not. No, that's not it. 31, I'm sorry. There it is. The raw facts are that the Jubilees cover all of the disputed area until you get to the time of Ezekiel. Yes.
Well, you have 17 Jubilees.
Yes.
You have 17 Jubilees, but you really only have 16 cycles. So when you multiply 17 times 40 again.
Okay. Hold on. You really have a cycle here that I didn't label.
Okay.
I'm starting from here. You got 16 more. You do have 17 cycles. Yeah, I got you. But I know it's legitimate. Yeah. Okay. Okay, so that's the Jubilees. Now, let's see, we just got a few minutes, right?
Yeah, 6 minutes.
6 minutes, okay. So let's go to, let's go to 57. Let's go to 57. Can we go to slide 57? We just observed this again. Here's the 70 years in which Israel lost their national existence, from 610 to 540 BC. That's the 70 years that Jeremiah talked about that Babylon would have authority. Now, we already mentioned verbally the interesting point that from 1878, when Israel began to go back to the land, until 1948, when they got independence, was also a period of 70 years. I think there's a connection. And in that case, we just observe this, that after 540, 95 years later, the walls of Jerusalem were built by Nehemiah, completed in 445. Those walls of Jerusalem represent the walls of New Jerusalem that are complete at the end of the harvest. The parallel date, well, you can see it right there. You can see why that would be of interest to me. I think that once we get the 70-year parallel in focus, this just comes right as a consequence. Now, you remember, we've already talked about the flood, 1874, 1948, 2043. And you remember, with the Jeremiah Brother Russell picture, we talked about 1874, 1948, 2043. Those both start with the Lord's return. Here we've got something that hinges on 1878. Now, do you remember those two symmetries we talked about? A lot of complexity. One of them pointed to 2043 through 858 and 655. One of those accentuated 1874. The other accentuated 1878. That's what you got here, too. Two systems that show you the 1948 through 1874. That's the flood and the Jeremiah Russell picture. And now we've got this that starts with 1878. And one more to add to it. And that's this. We've already talked about it, but anyway, this takes you to 1948 in their independence, and let's see now. Oh yeah, here it is. This is way back 2,520 years earlier. From this last jubilee, 95 years later, takes you to the time when Queen Esther went into the presence of the king. So from here, when their independence is restored, 95 years later, the time when the church will go into the presence of their king. And I think that's exactly the point of Esther. Esther is a picture of the church in her calling, her drawing, her development, and finally ushered into the presence of the king. It tells you the exact date, and I think that makes this parallel. So we've got four ways of pointing to Israel. I would redraw this chart if I had an option. I'm sorry, but it's a little confusing. But we have four ways of pointing to 1948. We've got the flood picture, top of the mountains, and that shows 95 days later, 2043. We've got the Jeremiah Brother Russell picture. That shows 1948, and 95 years later, 2043. Now we've got two more. One that shows Israel reestablished here, and 95 years later, as a parallel to Queen Esther, that takes you to 2043. And then you've got this one, 1948, 95 years later, to the time when New Jerusalem is completed and rebuilt. You got two ways that deal basically stem from 1874, and two ways that basically, I didn't explain that, but start with 1878. So you got four ways that this is shown. When you have one way, you think that's engaging. When you see two, you think that's confirmed. When you have four, I think it's pretty good. I think it's pretty good. Now these just stem naturally out of the years and the factual data that is confirmed by the Jubilee. So I think the confirmation by Jubilee is an engaging point. It solidifies the whole picture. I don't know what more to say, so we'll close here, but thank you for your attention.
Thank you again, Brother David. And now we're going to dismiss for supper. And we have one more opportunity with Brother David starting at 6:15. And I think the meal arrangement will be the same. We'll go through the line like we did before. Okay, we might have to gather our books to make some room on the tables. Brother Dan, would you lead us in prayer? Thank the Lord for our meal.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this day thankful for the truth and for allowing us to see what we've been able to see. We ask you to watch over us for the remaining time, that we learn as much as we can that will help us make our calling and election sure. And we ask your blessing on the meal that we're about to partake in. And we pray, as we always do, may your kingdom come and your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus Christ's name, our Savior. Amen.